thank you, Dave and Cindy. I'm just going to pray real quick before I transition. Father God, we thank you for what you are doing in Honduras. We thank you for what you're doing in Instituto El Rey through your servants, Dave and Cindy, through the teachers, through all the staff, through all the people that are sponsoring, God. And I do agree with them that you have tremendous plans for the country of Honduras. God, that what is happening at Instituto El Rey is education, and that is important. But more than that, it is a shining city on a hill. God, it's a city on a hill that's meant to draw people to you, draw people to your hope, draw people to your truth, to your peace, God. And so I just pray, God, that, and we know that this is happening, but to an even greater extent and effect, what has happened at that school through the teachers, through the students, through the graduates, would have such a multiplying effect for your kingdom that in a short amount of time, we'll be hearing testimonies of how Honduras is turning into a country of prosperity, a country of hope, a country where citizens and government alike can live in peace. God, we thank you, Jesus, that in this season right now we're entering into, you are called the Prince of Peace. And so I just declare that you're going to reign over Honduras. You're going to continue to reign over Instituto El Rey. The plans that the enemy has meant for harm, the ways that he tries to put a wrench in what you're doing, we thank you that they will not be brought to fruition, that you will frustrate the enemy's plans and your eternal plans for that country, for that school, for the people that are laboring for your kingdom will not be put to shame, that there will be fruit that lasts forever. God, I just pray for grace and strength over every teacher, over Dave and Cindy, over their families, God, that there would just be a big grace bubble that just protects that school, protects that community, and protects every family that's represented in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Man, so good. God is so good, isn't he? Oh man, let me get my timer going here just to make sure I don't run long, because I can be kind of long-winded sometimes, but it depends. But I'm excited this morning. I want to talk about hearing the voice of God this morning. And the title of my message is Look and See, which is kind of a weird way to say listen to God, but we'll get into that a little bit this morning. I want to talk about hearing the voice of God, thinking about this Christmas season that we're entering into, and thinking about the series that we just got through with having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I just figured this would be a good message, because there's certain things about hearing the voice of God that I wish somebody would have taught me at a younger age. Because you'll notice that when you hear people talk a lot, they'll say, I heard God say, or God spoke to me. And I think sometimes when we hear those phrases, we assume that it's like the audible voice of God talking to people. And there are very few examples in the Bible and even in testimonies of our everyday lives where we hear people say, I heard the audible voice of God. And my first question, you know, technically is, well, like, who else heard it? Like, if he was talking, was it just you or everybody around you? And I think that people believe that they hear the audible voice of God, but a lot of time it's God speaking in deeper ways than we can understand. And so my heart this morning is for us to get a glimpse and wrap our spirit and our heart and our mind around all of the ways that God really talks to us, because there's so much more to communication with God than just audible voice communication. Right? That's a very limited way of thinking about how God talks to us. And so kind of as an example this morning, I just want to read from Matthew chapter 2. And this is the story of the Magi, or the wise men, actually going on a journey. They heard the voice of God speak to them, and they set out on this journey to find this king of the Jews that was going to be born in this little town called Bethlehem. So I'm going to just read from Matthew chapter 2, and then we'll get into this. But it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests
and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. Just so you know, Herod had no interest in worshiping him. He had every interest in stopping what God was trying to do. After they heard the king, the Magi went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him, and then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The thing that's fascinating to me about this story is, first of all, the Magi, who it says came from a country in the east. I know that we have our picture of our manger scene, and we have this picture in our heads of what the Magi and what this whole scenario was because we listen to Christmas music. And I love Christmas music, and I love the manger scene because it's a representation of everything that's going on. But I think sometimes we get this picture that it was Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus and a couple of animals and all the wise men just kind of having a party on the day that Jesus was born. But you'll notice in this story that it says when the star finally settled on the house where Jesus was, it wasn't a manger. You'll notice that it took the wise men a lot longer than a few days to get to where Jesus was born. Most smart people who study the Bible say that judging from where they came from, it probably took the Magi, and there weren't like three of them. They estimate they were more like probably 300 of them. It took these men probably 1 to 2 years to get from their country to Bethlehem where Jesus was. And that's interesting to me because these men, Magi, were really kind of priests in their own way, probably to foreign kings, but they were men of devoutness. They were dedicated. Most theologians believe that even though they didn't necessarily know who the Jewish God was, that they actually believed that there was one God. They weren't polytheists. They didn't worship everything that had an image or a name to it. They believed that there was a God, and they were on this never-ending search to figure out who this God was and what his plans were for the earth. So these Magi are paying attention. They're dedicated to hearing what this creator of the universe is saying, and they see this star appear. And they hear this voice inside of them that says, you should go and check this out. And it's interesting to me that they were willing to go on, in some cases, a 2-year journey to get to where Jesus was. And you had Pharisees and religious leaders and people that were buddy-buddy with King Herod who lived probably 1 to 2 miles away from where Jesus was. And they had no interest in walking down the road and checking out what God was doing. Why is that? Because your heart, where your heart is at, is really what is going to open you up to communication with God. We had Magi that weren't Jewish. They weren't Hebrew by birth, but their heart was, I want to see what God is doing in the world. And I believe he's communicating something big here. And then you had the religious leaders who were more interested in protecting their reputation with the king, and probably their pretty fancy lifestyles. And so the king asks them, hey, do you know anything about this, guys? I mean, this is kind of why you're on my staff. You got to keep me abreast of other kings that could threaten my rule. You know what I'm saying? We didn't put you up in the mansions on the hill just so you could sit around with me and laugh. Like, this is big news. Do you know anything about it? And what is their response? Oh, yeah, it's written in the word. It's in there. We know. It's Bethlehem. They're probably right. And so then he calls a secret meeting with the Magi and says, man, you guys have been following this star for 2 years? Yeah, we finally made it. yeah, why don't you let me know where that house is? Because I really want to worship too. I want to get in on this. But do you notice the way that God is communicating through this entire story? It says they saw a star, so they started a journey, and then at the end of the story, they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, because the Spirit of God knows the intentions of the heart. He doesn't just pay attention to the outward appearances and fancy dinners and the way people try to schmooze us and butter us up and get us on their side. He said, yeah, don't go talk to him. He's got nothing but ill intention for the plans of God. So we notice in this story that God is speaking to people, and he's speaking through visions. He's speaking through dreams. He's speaking through signs in the sky. I think it's a pretty incredible story. And the thing I want to talk about this morning, if you leave with nothing else this morning, I want you to really leave with this conviction, because I think this is a conviction that we need to live by, and that is God is always talking. Did you hear me? Right? God is always talking. I think part of our struggle as Christians, and some of us in here, maybe we haven't believed in Jesus for very long, but I think one of the struggles that we have is believing that God actually is talking to us, or believing that he says things on a consistent basis. It's like, man, I want to hear from God, but I just don't hear him. And so we assume that God is silent. But I think the real struggle is we've got to learn other levels of communication that God uses besides just an audible voice. I can tell you as a pastor, I don't know if I've ever in my life heard the audible voice of God talking to me, but I know he's talking to me all the time. And I hear him talking to me all the time, because the way that God communicates isn't just verbal, carnal, human ways of communication. He communicates spirit to spirit. God is a spirit, the Bible says, and we have a spirit inside of us. And so everything that God is communicating, he's communicating from his spirit to our spirit. And we just went through 6 weeks of talking about a relationship with the Holy Spirit, because that is the person of God's Spirit coming to partner with you so you can hear what God is saying on a different level. Come on, those of you who are married in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. When I got married, I thought I was a good communicator. Like, I would say it's one of my gifts in leadership is communicating. But then when I got married, I found out there is whole other levels of communication besides just the stuff that I hear coming out of my wife's mouth and stuff coming out of my mouth. And it's amazing to me that my wife doesn't understand me. Just kidding. Right? It's amazing how much I pick up non-verbally from my wife when I get home at the end of the day. We've got two baby girls. We got a 3.5-year-old and an 11-month-old. And we've got a baby boy on the way, right? Due in April. So, man, our family is growing, and it is awesome, but the struggle is real. Kids are awesome, but it adds a whole other element to our lives, but we're so grateful for it. But I have a choice as a husband. I can just pay attention to the easy cues of communication that my wife is sending my way when I get home, or I can pay attention to all the nonverbal stuff that she's communicating. You have to pay attention to way more than just the words that are coming out of people's mouths. Yeah. When I get home and my wife says, when I ask, "How was your day, honey?" and she looks at me and says, "It was okay." That's not all. It's okay is not a good descriptor. That's just what she chooses to tell me with her mouth. But I noticed some other things. She says, "It was okay. Evie decided she didn't really want to take a nap when she usually does. And Alexa is in her room right now because she wants to be alone," which is toddler communication for "Mama told me I couldn't do something that I want to do, and so I don't want to see anybody right now." Right? And then I noticed that my wife, as she's saying these things, is like chopping carrots a little bit harder than she probably needs to. So you have to go in and you survey the atmosphere. And so I can choose to respond to the simple words, "It was okay," or I can respond to all of the communication that's happening around me. Option A is for me to just go, all right, sounds like things are mostly good in paradise. Nobody broke anything, so I'm just going to sit down on the couch, honey, and watch some Monday Night Football as you get dinner ready. I can do that and suffer the consequences later. Or I can choose to look at all the nonverbal cues going on around me, and I can walk up and I can give my wife a kiss and a hug, knowing that not only is she dealing with all the stuff in our house, but she's actually growing another human being while she's trying to take care of the other cute little human beings that are doing their thing. And I can choose to support her and comfort her, even take the knife away and say, hey, let me do that. We have to pay attention. If we want to be good husbands, good wives, have a deep relationship with God, we've got to pay attention to different levels of communication. And I think a lot of the time we might get disheartened, we might get discouraged, we might complain a little bit because we're like, you know, I wish God would just communicate with me the way I like to communicate. You know what? God is not going to change his style of communication. We have to change ours, okay? God's communication is not the problem. It's that we need to pay attention more to what God is doing. So I want to talk a little bit about some keys to be able to pay attention a little bit more to what God is saying to you in your life, the cues that he's given you, the ways that the Holy Spirit is nudging you. And I want to do that by reading this verse in Habakkuk, which is a Bible book that we probably all read on the daily. This Old Testament prophet. And Habakkuk, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, listen to what he's saying about how God is communicating with him and how he's going to listen. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see, notice this phrase, I will look to see what God will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Because Habakkuk has little understanding of what God is doing in his time and in the season of his life and in his nation. So he's complaining to God in a lot of ways. And he's like, I'm going to look and see the way that God responds to this. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that those who hear may run with it. Okay. What a very interesting way of listening to God. I need to look and see what God is saying. Sounds kind of counterintuitive, but it's the truth. We need to pay attention. We need to look around and see what God is saying in our life because he is always talking and he wants you to know what he's up to. Right? He wants you to know his heart. He wants you to know the plans that he has for your life and for your family. He wants to be the voice of encouragement and love and peace to you in your family when you're having a rough day. He wants to be those things because he's a good father and he's a father who loves you. God is not interested in giving anybody the silent treatment. He's talking and he communicates on a lot of different levels. So let's just talk about this for a little bit. First phrase in this chapter 2 of Habakkuk, he says, I will stand at my watch, or I will stand at my watchtower. To me, I think this signifies for us in our reality today, in our relationship with the Holy Spirit and with God, we need to find a quiet and peaceful place to meditate and focus on the Lord. I will stand at my watchtower. I have my place where I can go and I can watch and see what God is doing in my life. Yeah. Put some margins on your life and wait on the Lord. Yeah. Put some margins on your schedule. Yeah. Right? I don't know what the great time of the day is for you. It could be morning, it could be evening. But a lot of us, we are so busy from the time we open our eyes and get out of bed, we jump in the shower, we nuke our breakfast for 35 seconds, and we're out the door with our kids. I would say you got to put a little bit more margins on your schedule if you want to stay sane, that is. I mean, a lot of us can just kind of run that way, and then at the end of the week, me and my wife, sometimes we just look at each other and we're like, why are we so tired? We're not that old. And then my wife is usually, well, did you remember the schedule we just had this week? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I guess that's true. Yeah, it was crazy. Right? So what is your place? We're so used to multitasking, trying to do multiple things at once. I got nothing against technology, but it's just humorous for me to watch things. Like we were at dinner, and we know that everybody's like addicted to social media and their phones, you know. And that's what Apple and Google and everybody wanted, so they're happy. And they send their kids to school where there's no computers whatsoever, right? And we're sitting at a restaurant, you know, with my family, this Mexican restaurant two nights ago, and I just look around the room and I notice how many people are at dinner with each other, but they're all just like this. I'm like, what about the conversation you should be having with the people that are like right there eating with you? Like, what's the point of spending extra money for food and going out to eat? Because I could sit on my couch and be way more comfortable doing this while I shove nachos in my face. But it's like we're so used to multitasking. We're trying to do all these things at one time. And so we kind of have this attitude with God that says, well, I'm just, you know how busy my schedule is, Jesus. So if you got something real important to say to me today, just shoot me a text. And, you know, I check this thing about 50 times a day. So you shoot me a text and I'll pick up on what you're laying down. I know it doesn't work with God because it doesn't work with my wife either. You can't have a serious conversation. I've tried it before and it doesn't work to multitask while my wife is trying to communicate with me. Hey, honey, let's just talk about something real quick. Oh, yeah, keep talking. I'm listening. Just let me see if the Seahawks get this first down or not. Yeah, that goes over real well. Now, because now I don't have any excuse. I can just pause live TV. So it's not like I have any excuse to keep watching and multitasking. I'm paying attention. We've got to put some margin on our lives so that we're paying attention to what he's trying to say. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 15, it says, this is kind of crazy, but I love the poetry here. It says, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Seems like kind of a strange compliment to give your wife or the one that you love. But one of the deeper revelations here is that the way God created doves is doves' eyes have a fixed focus. Meaning, biologically, scientifically, they can only focus on one thing at a time. They are incapable of multitasking. They can only, their brain is only paying attention to whatever their eyes are focused on, and usually it's their mate. So that's kind of cool and romantic. So, guys, the next time you need a great Valentine's card, just remember this. Your eyes are like doves. They are undistracted from their focal point. That's what's amazing about the dove. The Spirit-led life for us as believers is to wait upon the Lord, to focus on Him, and the Bible says you will renew your strength and you'll rise up with wings like eagles. Right? That's the Spirit-led life. I take time in my, whatever my watchtower is during the day, to spend time with the Lord and to look and see what He's trying to say to me. Number two, part of focusing is we've got to learn to focus our spirit on Jesus and what the Holy Spirit wants to say. Don't focus all your time on your problems. Jesus cares about the problems that you're going through, the struggles that you're going through. He knows they're real. But I think a lot of times when we take time to decompress, we're really just reiterating all the ways that we're stressed out and the things that we don't understand and the things that we're worried about. And we're not called as Christians to just magnify our problem and say, God, why aren't you fixing this? I thought you were good. Your goal is to wait on the Lord and remember and see how good He is, and then your problems are less magnified and He's more magnified, and wherever the Lord is magnified, there His presence is. I loved what Pastor Justin said last week in his message. He says we need to pray prayers that will hold what we're dreaming for and what we want to have. And a lot of our prayers, like Habakkuk figured out, are just more complaints than they are dreams. God, I love you, but I really don't understand why this is happening right now, so talk to me. We got to magnify the Lord. There is a time to cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. That's what it says in 1 Peter 5:7. Another translation says, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I think that's quite literal too. God is saying, how about you take all your anxious thoughts and your worries in your life and give them to me? Because when you give them to me, I will take care of them. You don't have to hold on to it anymore. That's Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Your burdens you can give to me because I can handle them. Because in case you forgot, I'm the creator of the universe. So you may feel like your universe is caving in, but it's not, trust me. Because I hold everything in the palm of my hand. Come on, that's magnifying Jesus. That's letting the peace that surpasses all understanding come in instead of trying to get God to understand your level of understanding. We're called to magnify the Lord. So we've got to put time in our life to seek him out. We've got to put time in our life to magnify the Lord and who he is. And then number three, I love this phrase, I will watch to see what the Lord will say to me. We have to align our mind with the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, the Apostle Paul said that. Align your mind with the mind of Christ. There is a spirit-to-spirit connection that happens between us, our spirit, and the Holy Spirit when we choose to do that. And there's so many more avenues of communicating than a one-dimensional verbal conversation. I noticed that a lot of times when the Lord, you'll notice if you've been around church for any number of years, or just around people that love Jesus, have a relationship with Jesus, a lot of times people will get overwhelmed with emotion, you know? And you would think if you didn't grow up around church that this is just like a ruse that we use to make show other people that Jesus really is real and he's emotionally connecting. But a lot of times just the welling over of emotion, you'll notice that people that are experiencing it can't even really explain it in words. They're just like, well, I just feel God, and I don't even know how to explain to you why this is happening, but it's happening because there's a whole nother broader level of communication going on between the Spirit of God and your spirit that you're not going to be able to express in words or your own thoughts, and that's okay because God is just showing you that he communicates infinitely more information than we can just process through our one little brain at one time. Right? So you just get overwhelmed with those emotions because God is communicating with your spirit. And we've got to align ourselves with the mind of Christ if we want to experience that level of communication more and more. And so I want to talk about two fun little Greek words with you. The first word is the logos. The second word is the rhema. They both are talking about the word of God. The logos word of God is the Bible. It is the written word of God. The eternal word given to us in Scripture. See, sometimes you don't need to pray for God to reveal how he feels about something going on in your life because it's already been clearly stated in his word. You know, sometimes we get stressed out and we spend all this time in prayer. We're like, God, would you just show me what you think? And he's just like, yeah, I already wrote it down. It's actually written down in like 10 different ways in the Bible if you want to crack that open. You know, there's the logos word. It's been clearly stated in the scripture. And then you have the rhema word, which is the written word of God, specifically quickened, or it's the way that the Holy Spirit brings something to your attention that you weren't even thinking about, but things get quickened to us by the Holy Spirit in our life to help us deal in our current situation. And I will tell you this, if you want more of those rhema words in your life, those spontaneous moments where God reminds you of truth or he comforts you from his word when you're not even reading it, if you want more rhema words, then know more of your logos word, right? Because the more of the Bible that you know, the more the Holy Spirit's going to be able to remind you of those truths when you're going through something. I always used to wonder, I was amazed, like, at these really prophetic people that would just like recite scripture over me. Like, I just feel the Lord speaking about you, and this is the verse that he's given me for you. And I'm like, wow, I didn't even know that was in there. And I realize that these prophetic people can do that because they just know the word really well. It's not just like popping in there. Well, I didn't even know the book of Habakkuk existed, but God just reminded me of a scripture that's in there. Right? It doesn't really work that way. The more of the Logos word that we know, the more rhema comes to us because the Holy Spirit will remind us of the truth that's written in the word. Is this good preaching?
Yeah.
All right. Practical enough for you? Good. Pay attention, and when I'm talking about the ways that God speaks, right, pay attention to the suddenly thoughts or moments that happen in your life. If you're learning, if you want to be sensitive, I say the suddenly thoughts. I heard Pastor Dave Bryan from Yuba City say this, and it's always stuck with me. He's like, I know that it's a thought from God when it's a thought that's way too smart for me to have thought of myself. Pay attention to those ideas and those thoughts that pop into your head and you're like, whoa, that's really smart. Why didn't I think of that before? Because it wasn't your thought, it was the Holy Spirit, right? So pay attention to the suddenly thoughts, the words that come to you, the ideas that come to you, the things that you see that spark something about the nature or the truth of God that's reminding you of something. That is God talking to you. Tune into those spontaneous impulses you receive. Now, I will say that your enemy, the enemy of your soul, the devil, can also throw spontaneous impulses or thoughts toward you, and those are called temptation, and they're called lies, yeah. Right? Yep. And that's why the devil, one of his names in the Bible, is the thought caster. He's like, oh, God wants to use your imagination to do things for his kingdom. I'll throw thoughts at you so you'll use your imaginations to do things that are contrary to who you are. Right? That's what temptation is. But don't you love that Jesus said we can have his mind? We can take every thought captive and make it obedient to who? To Jesus. Because that's who, what we want our thought life to go after, be modeled after, is Jesus. So he can throw thoughts at us, but that's why the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, think about whatever is good, whatever is true, noble, and praiseworthy. Set your mind not on earthly things, but on things above. Think about truth. Think about nobility. Think about the things that are worth praising in your life. And if those thoughts are coming in, those spontaneous thoughts, and they're worth praising, and they're truth, and you know it from the word, then go with it. They don't have to just be words. They can be visual. I remember last year, last October, my dad was going through some pretty intense chemotherapy treatments for bone cancer. And it was October, and we were staying at his house, and I happened to just be sitting in his office, just studying and getting a word prepared probably for Sunday. And it's actually pretty intense, but it's pretty awesome. This chemo treatment was, they want to, there's a problem with his stem cells, right? So they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to rapidly grow stem cells in your bone marrow. We're going to extract them. We're going to keep them in a bag, and we're going to put them on ice. And then once we get healthy stem cells, we're basically just going to nuke you. We're going to nuke your immune system, wipe everything out so that all the bad cancer cells will die. And then once that process is over, we're just going to re-inject those stem cells that we took out of you, and hopefully they'll regrow and you'll be able to have a healthy immune system and healthy bone marrow. It was ingenious, and it's a cool process, and just reminded me why I love that God gives doctors gifts to think that way and come up with these procedures that keep people alive. I'm just like, whoa, way too smart for my pay grade, but I love. So that whole process was happening, and so we were staying at the house, and my mom shot a text to me, said, hey, this is kind of the number that the doctors want to see in Dad's stem cell count for us to not have to just come back here every day and keep getting rechecked. So I think the doctor said, if we can see that number like in the 300 or 400 somewhere, you're good. That means everything's growing right, and you won't have to see us for a couple of months. And so my mom shot this text message back, and she said they wanted to see 300 or 400, but the number was somewhere in the 600s. And if that's not cool enough, the cool thing was I instantly, that number popped up. I can't remember the exact number, but it popped up, and I heard, it was a spontaneous thought, but it was way smarter than me. And so I know it was the Holy Spirit, and he said, Look up what that number means in Scripture. And so for those of you that don't know, numbers have significance to God. They're not just math. They have spiritual significance to God. They have significant meanings, some of those numbers. So I just kind of did my research, and I looked up this 600 number, and it actually represents covenant, and it represents the rainbow that God sprayed in the sky after he had flooded the whole earth and killed off all of humanity, because literally God said, there is no goodness on the earth. Every thought of man is evil. I have to wipe it out. I have to wipe out the cancer. So everything is going to die. And Noah, you and your family, if you in faith build this ark, you will be the future generations of planet Earth. So, but God, after this was over and they found dry land, he put a rainbow in the sky signifying, I will never do this again. Yeah. Right? Because the next time I come, it's going to be Jesus. And he's going to die for your weakness and your iniquity and your evil. And so I it's hard to explain, but as soon as I saw that, it was like this spirit-to-spirit conversation, not verbal, not heady, but it was just God flooding my heart and my mind with the thought of, remember, you and your family and your dad are in covenant with me. And what the doctors had to do to completely wipe out everything that was sick and not good in your dad, I never am going to have to wipe it out like that again. And from this day forward, this is a sign to you and your family that new life is springing forth. And it's going to continue to grow and produce health. And I just lost it. It was one of those like conversations where it's not verbal, but I'm getting all this stuff and I'm just bawling my eyes out. And good, like good tears, good messy face, just boom, it just hit me. And I'm trying to text mom and dad, and they're like, that sounds cool, but I just know they're not, right? Pay attention to those spontaneous impulses that God, because what I love about God, a lot of his truth, he wants us to get excited about it, and it's almost like opening up a present on Christmas morning when you watch your kids. He's like, we want him to give us, like, just lay it out there for me. But he wants us to unwrap things sometimes because there's excitement there. And it's an experience that you're never going to be able to forget. I'm never going to forget that word because it's something that the Holy Spirit directed me to unwrap. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Pay attention to those suddenly thoughts, those suddenly moments, those thoughts that are way too smart for you to have thought up on your own. They don't just have to be words. They can be visual things. Want another personal story? So I was like, this is before me and my wife had really become an item. We weren't courting. We weren't together or anything. But so we'd kind of been talking on this cool thing called Facebook for a while. I wasn't really thinking much of it. I was just like, hey, she's cool. And then I kind of went dark on her for a couple of weeks. Not for any kind of evil intention or anything, but it was just more, well, to be quite honest, I was probably pursuing another girl that somebody had told me I need to pursue, because the struggle is real when you're single and you're trying to like, God, is this the one? Is this the one? Talk to me. So needless to say, I ended up marrying Alicia, but during that time where it kind of went dark and she was kind of discouraged about that, she said it was the most frustrating thing because I would drive down the street. She lived in California, and she's like, literally, I'd drive by past my house, and there was this road that I drive by every day, and the literal street sign, the name of the road was Williams Way, which is my last name. And she's like, seriously, God, just stop. If he's not going to talk to me, I don't want to see the name anymore. Then she said, I would drive down the freeway and semi-trucks. She said multiple times there were semi-trucks that would drive away that just had the name Williams plastered on the side of them. It's like, God, just help me to forget. But we got married. I pulled my head out of the sand. God did his thing. And just side note, for any of you that are single, this is the thing that I loved about my wife that was, I think, wisdom. She didn't call me up or Facebook message me and say things like, hey, just so you know, God is bringing your name up in everything that I do. So God's telling me that you're supposed to marry me. If you ever want to get married and you really are into somebody and you want to try to convince them, don't use the phrase, God told me that you need to marry me. I'll just tell you from personal experience, it doesn't go over that well, because you know what? God needs to work on people's hearts individually. So even if you got a strong inkling, when it comes to relationships, please don't shoot yourself in the foot that way. Here's the last thing I want to talk about, and then Pastor Justin's going to come up and close. But I love how this ends. God, after Habakkuk is seeing these visions, God says, write it down so that those who read it will run with it. And to me, this is all about obedience. Once you hear what God is saying, see what God is doing in your life, you're paying attention, the more that you respond to the word and you take the action step that the Holy Spirit is asking you to take, the more sensitive you're going to become to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because I will tell you, obedience to those words from God, whether it's the Logos, whether it's the Rhema, whether it's a prophetic voice from somebody else that's speaking to you, the more that you listen and take an action step toward that word in your life, the more sensitive you will become to the voice of the Holy Spirit, even in the little things. And the more that you just brush those things off, the more dull you're going to get in your spiritual senses. It's like we can learn to tune people out in our life too, right? We just learn, there's noise going on in the background, but I've just learned to not even pay attention. We can train ourselves to not pay attention to God, just like we can train ourselves to pay attention to what he's doing and what he's saying. Amen? So it's so important to listen and to obey. And I just was reminded as I was kind of thinking about how to close up this message this morning, and then I'll pray. But in the Old Testament, there was young Samuel, and he kept hearing the voice of God speak to him, and he didn't know what to do with it. And so Eli tells him, kind of his spiritual mentor, well, the next time you hear him speak, just say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Just respond to him. And so I just was reminded of that. I feel like if you're wanting to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life on a greater level, if you're wanting that intimate connection, if you're wanting to be able to see what God is showing you, then I think a simple prayer is all it takes, and that is, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. We set our hearts in a posture that says, Father, I want to hear what you're saying to me. I believe that you're speaking to me, that you want me to hear. Forgive me for my distraction. Forgive me for my carnality in my Christianity sometimes, where I just want to respond to everything out of my flesh and out of what I'm seeing. I want that deep spirit-to-spirit connection that you've designed me for. And so I simply say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Amen?
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. So I'll just pray real quick. But Father God, we thank you for your voice. We thank you that you communicate to us in ways that we may not even understand, but we thank you that you are talking, God, in so many different ways. We thank you that your communication goes above and beyond anything we could think or imagine. And we thank you that there is fullness in the way that you talk to us, that you talk to our spirit. God, I pray for that Holy Spirit, you would guide people to your word, that Holy Spirit, you would be the voice that is helping people understand your Logos word to a deeper level, and then being able to pay attention to those Rhema words, those spontaneous moments, those things for specifically in the season that we're in our life that we need encouragement from you. I pray that our spiritual eyes and ears would be heightened to sense in this Christmas season, this season where Emmanuel, God with us, came to earth. God, I know that you are with us all day, every day, and you're talking with us every day, and we want to have our spiritual eyes and ears opened and sensitive to what you're saying to each and every one of us. We need it, God. We need your life. We need your truth. And so we just humbly come before you and say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
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 Amen. Right on word. Amen.